endureth forever. And to the upright there ariseth light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. A good man showeth favor and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he sees his desire upon his enemies. He hath dispersed, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness endureth forever, his horn shall be exalted with honor, the wicked shall see it and be grieved, he shall gnash with his teeth and melt away, and desire of the wicked shall perish. The key verse that I want to use tonight, and last week I had used about a fixed heart, or 2 weeks ago, a fixed heart's what I preached on, and tonight in verse 4, the Bible says, unto the upright there ariseth light in darkness. Unto the upright there ariseth light in darkness. That's the title of the message tonight, Light in Darkness. Words of comfort for, you know, God's people down through the ages and all ages. And certainly we're living in a dark time today. I'll say something about that at the end. But and I guess every generation could say the same thing to some degree. So the very first point that we see, the people of light. The Bible says, unto the upright there ariseth light in darkness. Well, who are the upright? Well, the Hebrew word signifies, the real definition of it is plainness of heart, or it would mean without fraud. You could say in one who is whose spirit is found no guile. So I've seen something buzzing around. He just went by. I'll get him. Huh? That's it. There's power in the blood. Gonna be send him on to the promised land. So, who the upright is? His heart, in other words, his heart and his tongue go together. You got, you know, that would be an honest person, right? And then the rest of that verse, it says he is gracious. Here's a definition, actually. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. That's the definition of the upright. Upright man, gracious. That implies holiness, by the way. Compassion implies Christ-likeness or charitableness. Would all be Christ-likeness? Charitableness. And righteous means justness. Justness. And so he fears God, does as others as he would have done unto him. He lives by faith. He lives by the word of God. He lives for the glory of God. In other words, he's a saved man. I mean, that's what it is. It's a saved person. That's it. Saved. That's what a saved person should be. All of those things. Not a different bunch of different definitions for a saved person. And then it says, so we see in the just man, or unto the upright, there ariseth light to this man. Light. Of course, you know, light there, it's used metaphorically. It's to mean comfort, joy, or both of those things. Ariseth light, some kind of relief or whatever that it might be. And then, of course, darkness, and metaphorically darkness means, it doesn't actually mean, it could mean, I guess, a physical darkness. You could be in a physically dark spot, but it's more towards, you know, trouble. Trouble in our life, a darkness, a stress, some kind of danger, could be some kind of circumstance, could be a situation, you know, any kind of thing that would just be trouble, I guess would be the best way to say it. And so these metaphors are mostly internal. I mean, there may be external things that are causing the internal darkness, but metaphorically speaking, it's really an internal thing. Trouble, you know, because trouble on the outside, strife on the outside, or danger would cause the darkness on the inside in that way. So we see an internal thing. So, you know, when we talk about, we look at the verse, and we started doing a Bible study on Wednesday night on how to study the Bible. Never, I asked everybody if they thought they'd like to do that. Brother Ron and I were at the bookstore when Ron Lynch was here one night, and we were digging around in the old books in the back, and he found this book, and he said, hey, he said, I use this book to teach a course, a Bible college course on how to study the Bible. He said, you ought to get that book, man, teach it to the church on Wednesday night. So I asked him, they said, yeah, that would be good. It's, you know, and we're seeing some things. We're learning some things. Well, remember, I gave him a quiz. I know if I give you a quiz, you're not gonna, probably not going to pass because you don't have your notes, right? But the very first thing, we just started talking about this, you know, is observation. That was the very first thing. When you're looking at the Bible, what do we see? What do we see? It says, unto the upright there ariseth light in the darkness. That's the basic part of the sentence. Well, what do we see from that sentence right away when we really look at that very close? Well, guess what? It tells us right off the bat that the upright, that God's people will have darkness. Huh? See, it doesn't, you know what? I mean, that's something that you should be able to observe right off the bat. It says, unto the upright there ariseth light in the darkness. So that means that being upright doesn't guarantee that we're not going to have darkness. Actually, it's kind of telling us that there's going to be a light that would arise in darkness, that we're going to have darkness. You know, godliness doesn't exempt us from dark seasons. That's it. Sometimes people think, well, they get saved, that they're not going to have any trouble. They're going to, you know, everything's going to be smooth and you know, all that. Matter of fact, you get saved, you might have more problems than you had before, other than you won't have the biggest problem. The biggest problem is being lost and on your way to a Christless hell. That's the biggest problem anybody could ever have in life. You won't have that problem, but you may have other problems in life, that we see. Dark seasons. We won't be exempt from suffering. We won't be exempt from affliction. We won't be exempt from sickness. I had a guy that was a Christian one time told me, well, the Bible says that by his stripes we're healed. He was talking about his, I said, well, is your wife, his wife was sick. We were praying for his wife. I said, is your wife a Christian? He said, yeah. I said, well, then how come she's sick if you believe that? I said, that's not talking about physical sickness. That's talking about we'll be healed from a spiritual problem is what it is. And no, there's no guarantee from that. We know persecutions. We know what the Bible says about persecutions, which can create a darkness on the inside. We think about Job. Look at Job. Look at all the things that Job had. Man, he had physical problems. He had a health problem. He had lost all of his children in one day, in the same day, lost all of his kids, lost all of his wealth, everything, a storm and all, lost all of that, had sores, boils from the top of his head, bottom of his feet, health, wealth, everything, his children, posterity, gone all in one day. And yet, he was the one that Satan came up before the God, and God said, "As thou considered my servant Job, how he's upright. He's an upright man." And yeah, he was, but boy, he lost some things, but he got it back later. But I'll talk about that down the road here. And so we see that, from what we see, what we observe right off the bat, we see the upright man. We see that the people of light are going to be God's people. That's what he's talking about. But we see that God's people are not exempt from darkness. We're not exempt from suffering, sickness, disease, persecution. We're not exempt from all those things. So we think about, well, why the darkness? Number two, the second point, the purpose of darkness. Why do we have darkness? Well, you know, I think to stir people, the number one thing, we know one of the greatest things that we have is prayer. One of the least used things or the least serious things that we use is prayer. Praying. I mean, man, listen, I think God stirs his people to prayer. He has to cause us to become desperate. Once again, like Brother Gibbs said, America's prosperity has hurt us in such a sense. he's right there. That ain't him. That ain't the same one I was after. That's a fly. He's left. The devil, man, I'm telling you. But our prosperity has caused us not to feel like we need God. We're not as desperate about it. We're not. Most of us aren't praying about what are we going to eat tomorrow. You know, we're not praying for a lot of those type things, and we're not under an attack from an outside nation in our nation, at least not in an open way. Probably some other things going on. But anyway, so sometimes when we think about us, a lot of times God's people, this is what is our big concern most of the time. To the average Christian today, the big concern is really more comfort, more joy, more pleasure, more material blessings. That's what we're concerned. Matter of fact, if we get a stressed out, you know what stresses us out more than anything? The material blessings that we already have. We're worried about this piece of property. We're worried about what we're going to do about that. You know, we got to go. Told Sherry, man, went out there, got to, you know, look, well, I got to buy tires. You know, there goes $1,000. You know, you got, I mean, we got to buy tires for the car. And instead of worrying about, you know, some people don't even have a car, right? We got to get tires. It's causing more and more problems, but we don't, it's a different thing. We're more worried about those things, about our comfort, about, you know, all being happy. That's what we're mostly worried about. And what happens then, it becomes all about us instead of all about him. That gets to be our problem. So what happens? God has to send some darkness our way to kind of get us on our knees, get us humble, get us praying, get us desperate for him. And, you know, I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about old Jonah. Remember old Jonah? Jonah had the I problem, you know, the capital I problem. He didn't want to do, I don't want to do what God wants me to do. I want to do what I want to do. God wanted him to go to Nineveh and preach to the Ninevites. He didn't like the Ninevites. He didn't want to go. He went and bought a boat ticket to go 1,000 miles in the opposite direction. You know the story. And what happened? I would imagine, I started thinking about it. God made a great fish, a whale, tells us in another book. And they got him eventually. He said, I'm the problem. Just throw me overboard. Your troubles are over. And he threw him overboard, and the whale swallowed him. I imagine that's pretty dark in a whale's belly, wouldn't you think? Huh? That's, you're talking about darkness, the created darkness. I mean, that's probably pretty dark. Huh? I'd say it was pretty dark in a whale's belly. So we had an outward circumstance that created an inward darkness. Now, what would you be thinking about in a whale's belly? Holy mackerel, how did this happen, man? How am I going to get out of here, man? I better, you know, pushing on the walls. I don't know what, you know, just think about that. I'd say he got to be pretty desperate. I mean, I'd be a praying machine, right? I don't believe it'd be one of them routine, well, Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord. We want to thank you for the blessings of life and, you know, for saving me. And, Lord, you know, just so, you know, move and save people and, you know, lift our nation up to you and lift this one, this isn't, this listen, and we get done. I don't think it was a prayer like that. I believe there was a cry. There was some desperation. I believe he was real specific, like, get me out of here. Or, I'll change my mind. I think I'll go preach to the Ninevites. I think I was just kidding. I was just kidding. I was really going to go around and get back to the Ninevites to preach to them. I believe he had a sincere prayer. I believe he had a desperate prayer. You know, the Bible says in Romans chapter 12 to be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. I believe sitting in a whale's belly for just a short period of time would cause a renewing of your mind about the will of God. It was, you know, you would start thinking more about the will of God. So listen, don't get around the water if you're not in God's will, because you could get swallowed by a whale. And there you are, and God would have you where he wants you, right? And so he had a renewing. I think his thinking changed, his prayer life changed. That's what God, darkness always, you look at God's people, you know, the church never grew like it did and went under persecution, under serious persecution. I mean, the underground churches that they have to have, like in China, in places where they can't, them things, I'll tell you what, they're a lot more spiritual than what we got. I mean, they got something to pray about. They're desperate. Their life is on the line. They had to sneak around to have church and pray that they don't get, right off the bat when they start a prayer meeting, what do you want to pray tonight, folks? Pray we don't get caught. You know, how about they don't find out where we're at and we're going to get killed, and they're praying about people that are locked up and all that. So darkness has always caused God's people to pray. It's always caused God's people to have a more intimate relationship with him, or a deeper relationship with God, a more dependent life with God, which is what we should all have. We should have that. But you know what? If we left to our own self, it won't happen. Huh? No, you got to get in a dark place. I always shared with you that one time I was hunting with my brother-in-law, Dee. My family knows our brother-in-law, Sherry's sister, Barbie, youngest sister's husband. Well, he was now, but he wasn't in. And I went out, and we sat out in the woods all day long when he had them old little workhorse flashlight. It came on in my pocket. I didn't realize it. It was just getting dark. We was bow hunting the place I was hunting because Dee had said he had saw a bear up there by them rocks. I thought, great. Getting dark, I thought, well, I'll get my light out and make sure it worked. Looked like a match right after you blew it out, man. I turned that thing on just a little. Down the mountain I went. I knew roughly which way to go. I was so happy to see Dee's flashlight. He turned it on. He's always met at the rock. See you at the rock. Turned the light on. He saw the light. The light came on. Guess which way I went? Went to the light. I was a happy camper, buddy. When I saw the light, I felt a lot better, man, and got down there all in one piece. Amen? And so that's something that, you know, we have to think about. And that the darkness causes, it's actually a blessing from God to cause us to have a closer relationship with Him, right? And so there's the purpose of darkness. And then the third thing we see is the purpose of light. The purpose of light. It said there, to the upright there ariseth light in the darkness. Now note that. It says, just like what I said, there ariseth light in the darkness. If you're not in the darkness, you wouldn't need the light. Huh? The light ariseth in the darkness. Well, isn't that a blessing from God too, right? The light arises. An outward and inward light. It could be an outward light, an inward light. Outward, sometimes God causes. Now listen, we always think, oh, gloom. Sometimes if you're not careful, what I just said a minute ago, well, you know, your Christian life, it's not all gloom and doom. It's not always sickness and all these other things. Sometimes with people, God blesses them. God prospers them. Job, you know, God did with that. But God causes prosperity to rise upon His people, even materialistic blessings, even, maybe promotions or some kind of favor with something along the way. And then, sometimes it's just an inward light. That would really be an outward light, I guess we would say. It would cause an inward light. But sometimes it's just an inward light. When? In times of darkness, as it said in verse 4. He told Paul, he said, listen, my grace is sufficient for thee. He had a physical problem. And he said, my grace is sufficient for thee. So there's was it an outward light? No, the outward circumstance hadn't changed. The outward circumstance was such that the physical problem that he had wasn't taken away. It still irritated, bothered him, whatever it was, whatever, however he felt about it, it still existed. Nothing had changed. Hadn't got any better, as a matter of fact. But God said, my grace is sufficient for thee. So he had the grace of God. See, that's an inward light that God gave him, but nothing changed. In the midst of the darkness, the night, the trouble, whatever he had, there was this spark of grace, a spark of faith, an extra awareness of the presence of God. When does that happen? Not usually in the light. Usually happens in the darkness when we get in a very dark place in our life. There's a spiritual joy that comes. Even though the circumstance hasn't changed, there's still a spiritual joy, right, that comes up on that. And you can't explain that. A certain gladness of your heart. And where did it come from? Well, it came from God. God, you know, it was placed there by God. God gives us that, you know, because God will either, you know, He'll take us around the circumstance or remove the circumstance, or else He'll take us through, you know, through the storm instead of calming the storm. He can do it either way. With the disciples, remember when they were in the boat and the storm came up and it was all rough and they went to Jesus and said, hey, Jesus, man, we're about to drown. And he just said, peace be still, and everything was calm. The Apostle Paul was on a ship. They'd been in a ship for a week. I mean, a rough seas for a week. They threw everything overboard, all the tackling, all the cargo went first, and then all the tackling of the ship, trying to lighten it up. And the Apostle Paul prayed about it. Guess what? You know, an angel appeared to him and said, don't worry about it. Just stay on the boat. Nobody's going to die. But the storm kept on going. The storm kept on, you know, it didn't end. They had to run the ship aground, and then they were told to get out of the boat, and everybody was saved. But why didn't God just calm the storm like He did before? Well, I don't know. You know, we can speculate and think about it. And there was some people on the island, and He dealt with them, and they needed to get saved, and maybe that's why. That would be a good reason. I don't know. God's a multitasker. I'm not claiming to know every reason that he didn't do it, but he could have. He could have done that, but he didn't need to do that. He didn't always do it. Think about Joseph. Remember Joseph and, man, his brothers sold him into slavery. Well, first they wanted to kill him, and one of the brothers said, I think Reuben, he said, nah, let's don't kill him. We better not kill him, and put him in a pit. And they put him in a pit. What are we going to do? And they were jealous, you know, coat of many colors and all. And then they saw a caravan going into Egypt, and they said, well, we'll sell him into slavery. He got the money, sold him, away he went. Then he got there, and Potiphar's wife and all that. And then he got thrown in the prison, and he was supposed to remember him and didn't remember him after 2 years. And then he stayed in prison a little bit longer. Think about that time. We talk about, oh, he was just 2 years in prison, and then he didn't forget, and he was a couple more years. He's in prison. Years. Years in prison. God's man, right? He's going to be under Pharaoh. He's going to lead Egypt. He's going to save Egypt by the wisdom that God gives him. It's going to save him, and then ended up saving his own family from the famine that came along a little later, right? But here he is. But before that, 2 years in prison. More than 2 years. I didn't look it up. I know he was there too, and then it was longer because one of them didn't remember him. Butler, whoever it was, didn't remember him when he came out of there. There he was, man, a dark time, a dark period. I probably could have been wondering why. But you know what the Bible says about that period of his life? It says, the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. That's what it says. Huh? Man, I mean, so how did he do it? The Lord was with Joseph. Huh? He right there with the Lord. I imagine it doesn't say anything about it, but I believe that the Lord comforted his heart and said, listen, man, don't worry about it. We're going to get out of here. Just relax. You got three hots in a cot. Just eat, sleep, and be merry, right? And so relax. You're going to get out. The Lord was with Joseph. He was the light. There was a light, man, in the middle of this prison. Remember Jacob. Jacob wrestled all night. Dark period, right? He got stuck between Uncle Laban and Esau was in the other side. He thought Esau was going to kill him. And boy, he was in a rock, between a rock and a hard place. He got an all-night wrestling match at night, right? Picture that darkness, a physical darkness. But it was more than a physical darkness. It was a dark time in his life. Been running from God. Didn't understand. All that conniving had got him into nothing but trouble. He thought Esau was going to kill him. And he was worried about it. But he had an all-night wrestling match with the Lord. And the Lord touched his thigh and he limped. But you know what he said? He said, I saw God. I saw God. He knew it was God that he wrestled with that night. Boy, man, what a blessing, right? He was never the same. His name was changed and everything after that. I already talked about Job, what all happened to him. But you go all the way to the end of Job and what happened. End of the book of Job, what happened? God gave him twice as many children as he had, twice as much cattle as he ever had, twice as much wealth, which those things were wealth in those days. Everything prospered. I mean, it was light at the end of the tunnel, right? So there was light and the darkness was gone. And yet, you know, God had said he was a perfect and upright man. I mean, about that, even though he went through all those things. So, you know, God mixes light with his people's darkness. He mixes light and darkness, those two things. So why? Why does God do that? Why does God, you know, we already talked about why maybe God gives us darkness. And then we think about why does God give light to his people? I got some other reasons why. Well, number one, we know he has to fulfill his promise. Now we got it in, because we got Psalm 112, 4, right? So God's got to give us light, gives light. And because God is faithful. You know, God sometimes delays a promise, but he never denies a promise. Amen. So God causes light to arise in his people so that we can enlighten others. We can help other people along the way. I was watching a video last night. It was pretty good. It's a deer hunting outfitter. I met the guy at the Western Virginia Sportsman Show. He was there. Did you go with me? That guy from Trophy Room Adventures. I talked to him before. He's got a TV show and all that. Now, last night I was watching a little video from him, and he said, well, folks, he's a Christian guy. I knew he was a Christian guy. He posts some Christian things. He said, listen, he goes, I'm not a preacher, but he said, I got something I just thought I'd share with you about this. And I thought, man, this is great. He was kind of getting a little emotional talking about it. And he said, like some years ago, he said there was these hunters that came and they were from Virginia. They had booked a hunt with his outfit. They were from Virginia, didn't say where. But anyway, about 3 weeks before they were about to have their hunt, he said the guy called, and one of the guy's son had gotten killed in a motorcycle accident. And he didn't want to come, and the son's name was Jesse. That was the son's name. Well, you know, the outfitter said, look, man, whatever I got to do for you, I'll help you out, whatever, you know, we got to do. And just let me know. But he said, maybe it'd be good for him to come on the hunt and get away. And then his wife encouraged him to come and go ahead and go along the way. And I showed it to Sherry last night. It's pretty. And you know, of course, this is just the outfitter talking on a little video with his phone. But he said, anyway, the guy decided to come, and they got him out there. And the way they do, he said, you know, they put him on this one stand, and most hunters that have these permanent stands out, they name them so they can just kind of keep track of them. And he said he was one on some kind of shed stand. Maybe they found a shed there one time. He said he said it was pretty good, but he said across the way, this man that had lost his son, he said, across the way I see a hill over there, and I'm seeing a lot of big bucks over there. I wonder if I can go over there and put up a stand. He said, yeah, as a matter of fact, he said, we got a stand over there already. And he said, we'll send you over there. So he got over there, and the guy was seeing a lot of big bucks every day, but he couldn't get a shot. And he said, the guy asked him, he said, listen, I wonder if it's possible if I put a hanging stand just a little bit, about 40 yards down there in the woods a little farther. I think I'll be in a better place right there to kill a big buck. And so remember, this other stand is just a little ways. It was within sight of that stand. And the guy went down there. It was the last night he went down that stand. And he said, my son and I, his son and him were very close. They hunted together all the time. And anytime they went on a hunting trip, went away, on the last evening of the hunt, they bow hunted, they would sit within sight of each other. And he said, so this guy now, he said, remember this guy is sitting up here in this stand. He had got kind of shook up earlier in the hunt. He missed a big buck that evening, but another big buck came, and he's within sight of that stand right there that evening. He killed a big buck. You know, that's not the main part of the story. But he said, you know, when I sent him over to that stand, he said, we didn't know what his son's name was. His son's name was Jesse, and we never told him what the name of that stand was. What do you think the name of that stand was? It's called Jesse's Stand. He said it was called Jesse's Stand. He said, he told the guy, you know, that's what it was. He said, now what are the odds? He said, and I'm going to tell you, he said, folks, if you don't believe in God, you don't believe in the providence of God, what are the odds of this guy coming, his son that died's named Jesse? They always said he didn't stay in that stand. He moved away from and he could see Jesse's stand. He always sat within sight of his son on the last night of the hunt. Huh? Now and this guy said, the outfitter, and he said, I just wanted to share that with you for people that don't believe there's a God. He said, I'm going to tell you, you're wrong. There's a God. Amen. But that's a light. That's a light, the kind of light. That's a light in a dark spot. You know, for that man, I'm sure that was a bittersweet thing. But then for other people that know God, that we know, we hear that, see? So sometimes, you know, I think that God, you know, causes this... He causes light to arise in his people so that we can help enlighten other people. We can tell people about what God has done for us in those times, those dark times, those times of trouble. God works through us to bring comfort, knowledge, joy, you know, things like peace to other people. So God gives us light. God gives us light to support us in trouble or deliver us out of trouble that we spoke about already. We can be in it or out of it. It doesn't really matter. You know, as I said, light doesn't always mean that trouble's taken away, but it's an encouragement. It's an encouragement in trouble. You know, there's a difference. We saw, and we back up to what I said at the very beginning, that... what it said in Psalm 112, verse 4, said, unto the upright there ariseth darkness. Well, listen, there's a difference between the upright and the ungodly, the people that are not saved. In all their darkness, the godly have some light. We're promised that right there in the Word of God. But in all their comforts, the wicked, they have some darkness. And all the, they go on without God. Listen, there's one thing I always say this, you can't get away from a conscience. And all the comforts and all the things that the world that's there's people that are not necessarily denying God. Don't get me wrong, but they're living, they don't have anything to do with God. As a matter of fact, they believe there is a God. They're even afraid of him. They don't want to come to God. They want to do their own thing. They don't want to be under conviction. But I'm telling you, that conscience, you can't do nothing about it. Huh? And so what do? They stay busy. They run and run and run, and drugs and alcohol and all the things that you can do to keep your mind from thinking about God and trying to do something about that darkness. But their conscience is always speaking to them. In the book of Daniel, old Belshazzar, the king, had a party going on, a great feast. Right outside the city gates, the Medes and the Persians are out there, the enemy. And old Belshazzar, they're in there drinking it up. They're having a good old time, boy, just living the life like nothing's ever going to come to an end, like nothing, they're going to live forever and nothing's ever going to happen. And boy, but you know what the Bible says? It said the fingers of a man's hand came in, and there it is, like a shadow, man, wrote something on the wall, and it said old Belshazzar, his knees was quaking. In other words, his knees were knocking. And there was conviction there. Of course, he was worried about it. He didn't know. He called all the Chaldeans and the astrologers, and they couldn't tell him nothing. And Daniel come in there and told him, and he said, listen, basically what he said, you've been weighed in the balances. You've been found wanting. And he said, you know, it's all going to come to an end. You know, you're going to judge. And, you know, that night, man, I mean, the Medes and the Persians, they came in that very instant right there. Boy, darkness, man, just like that in the midst of the party. It was internal darkness. It was external darkness as well. Colossians 1:12, the Bible says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. That's what it actually says, the saints in light. Light is our inheritance. We've got an inheritance of light. And we look around the world today, and as I was saying, kind of started the intro with this one, but I thought, well, I'll save it to the end. We look around, man, it ain't nothing. It's just wickedness in high places. We see darkness. We see, you know, but listen, don't sweat it. Why? Because to the upright, there ariseth a light. There ariseth a light. Didn't say, listen, the world is full of blind people living it, running it. And we live in this world. And when we look at Bible prophecy, it's going just like God said. But he said that light ariseth to the to the upright, there ariseth light in darkness. Well, how are we going to see the light? Let me give you a couple things and I'll be done. How do we see the light? Well, we see the light in the prayer closet, in prayer. Now, let me tell you, get this right here. I don't believe that any true child of God should come away from prayer discouraged. I don't believe any true child of God should come away from prayer dismayed. I don't believe a true child of God should come away from prayer disappointed. You got me? I mean, you're talking to God. You're talking to God. And if you do, you haven't met with the Lord. What is the Lord going to tell us in prayer? What is he going to do to discourage us, really? May not be your will, may not get your way, huh? But it's still going to be the right thing, right? We're not going to come away discouraged when we're in prayer with the Lord. He is light. He's greater than all our problems. He's greater than all our trouble. Man, listen, prayer. If you're praying and you're coming away disappointed, I don't think you had a meeting with God. I just don't think you did. The song, It Is Well With My Soul, we're very familiar with that. If you ever read the background about it, written by a guy named Horatio Spafford, he lost all of his wealth in the Great Chicago Fire that happened way back. And then right after that, he was overseas and his daughters and wife were supposed to come to him and his ship sank. His wife lived, but his daughters all drowned. Four daughters drowned and he wrote it as well with my soul. It was still a light. There was still a light because it was God. It was God. We'll see the light when we commit ourselves to God and we cast our burdens upon him. That's when we're going to see the light. We'll see that light. And then we can claim God's promise that he will cause the light to arise out of darkness. All we have to do is wait for that light, right? He said, I will cause the light to shine upon the upright. I will cause that. Huh? That's a promise we have for God. So what are we worrying about, right? Let's all stand with our heads bowed and eyes closed.